Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Nathan Davis.
We start there. There are a few of you. Okay. I was, I'll admit that. 1971, there was a young lady on the radio whose name was Carly Simon. And I'm not here to debate about her, but it was a song. The song that she sang that was a big hit was called, anybody know? Anticipation. Anticipation. I don't know the rest. That was all I knew. I mean, it was like the one word in there was the hook. You just wondered what it was about, actually. She, if you listen to the lyrics, it was about a relationship and a date that was coming. And so it was anticipation. Now, thinking about anticipation, the word itself means the possibility or the expectation of something to come or something to happen. Have you ever been there in anticipation? Expectation. I know as the months go on in the life of a couple who is expecting a child, the anticipation grows, right? Have you ever anticipated something so greatly that you got sick? That you were so anxious or jittery or nervous or giddy? We have in our family a young lady whose name will remain nameless, but when she was younger, she used to get so worked up. In fact, it was our first field trip as a family. And she was so worked up about this field trip, and I can't even remember where they were going. I'm sure it was super important, and it was probably like life-changing. But all I remember was she was so worked up that she threw up, and then she was fine, and away she went. And I'd like to tell you that through the years, that's kind of worked out, but it really hasn't changed much, good or bad. Let me ask you a question. On a scale of 1 to 10, okay? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being low, 10 being like, exactly. Woo-hoo-hoo! Where are you with anticipation and the anticipation of, listen now, write this number down. Scale 1 to 10. Where are you with the anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ to take you home? Are you like, eh? Are you like, I'm ready to sell everything, go sit on a hill, everybody wear a right robe, we'll sing Kumbaya, I'm a 10, let's do it. Where are you? Why is it important? It's about what we've been studying in this message of hope. It's about what hope is about as a believer. Where are you in hope? I would say, and I believe the Bible teaches, that what we hope in directly affects the sufficiency of our walk. Let me say that again. What we hope in directly affects the sufficiency of our walk. The top of our list should be the return of Jesus Christ. But if our sufficiency is in, let's just say, money, that kind of drives what we walk after. If our sufficiency is in a relationship, that kind of drives what we do and what we say. If our sufficiency is in work, we kind of immerse ourselves in that. If our sufficiency is in him or her or kids, rather than on our bridegroom. Listen to some passages of Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's from 1 Peter chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. Our aim is to please Him. I think of what David wrote in the Psalms, and we sing this song occasionally, how lovely it would be, O Lord, to be in your courts. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want to be informed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And we do not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even though through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, for we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and in the air will be caught, alive and who are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds and will meet him in the air. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Luke wrote in Luke chapter 12, the words of Jesus, who said, blessed are those who the Master finds awake and ready when he comes. John 14 says this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. Listen, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's a beautiful picture. Like the bridegroom goes to his house and adds on to his house. And God says, hey, in my Father's house, I have added many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Our hope should be in the coming of the Messiah, our Savior. Where is your hope? Is it in that? Do you focus on it? Do you think about it? Does it even affect your day that one day he will return and meet us in the air? Are you ready? So far in our text, we've seen how great a God is. Looking at our text in 1 Peter verses 1 through 12, we've seen that he is good, he is loving, he has chose us. Even before we were born, he knew us, he foreknew us, he brought us into his family. The Holy Spirit is doing a great work in our heart and electing us and drawing to us salvation. And Jesus is the one whose precious blood who has paid for us. He has told us that we are to persevere through the struggles of life when he said, grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to the praise and honor and glory of at the revelation of Jesus Christ, again mentioning the rapture of the church. Paul calls it the momentary light affliction in light of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's something that we should endure, our trying and our testings. Peter has told us that our salvation is priceless and worth it all. That was a good spot for an amen, so I'll say it again. Peter has told us that our salvation is priceless and worth everything that we have to go through. And he's coming for us because he's promised to do so. So last week you looked at 10 reasons that Jesus should be at the mantle of your heart. This week, the goal of this message is this, that we would be living in eternal hope. And that eternal hope should lead us to live holy lives. And Peter draws section 1 and section 2 together with one simple word. Do you see it there in verse 13? What's the first word in the text? Somebody tell me. Therefore. Therefore, action. Therefore, action coming. Between what he has said, action to follow. It's like the climax of an argument. It's like the sharing of a fact that you want something to change. In other words, social media now has a bunch of your sports teams, for instance. And they want you to root for them. So what they do is they say, you like, the winningest program in college football. Therefore, root for us. Okay? So here's the facts. Therefore, action. Or, I was thinking about this, politics. Politics, I mean, nobody likes to talk about it, but politicians do this. Let me give you the facts about why I should be elected. Therefore, vote for me. Or, going to see the doctor. Say you have a pain in your side and you go and the doctor's like, well, these are the facts. Therefore, this is what you need to do. Anybody ever been there with a doctor? You have X, and here's the facts why. Now, therefore, take this for the rest of your life because you'll never be off of it, right? You're a diabetic. Take these. Therefore, based on what we've shared, therefore, write this down. Prepare your minds for action. Do you see it there in the text? Verse 13. Therefore, based on everything that he said about salvation, Christ, the Trinity, God, the living hope, walking through trials, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Action is the key word. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Actually, maybe your Bible has the term, gird up the loins of your mind. That's kind of lost in translation, right? Like, what does it mean to gird up the loins? So, because we live in an area, or a time, of the universe, we have the internet. You know, you guys have heard of that thing, right? It's coming. I think it's going to be really big. And because of that, I found this slide that kind of helps us understand what it means to gird up the loins. Because we didn't live in outfits like that, right? We didn't walk around in long robes. Maybe you, what you do at men, don't bring it to the act like men, but if you do this at home, that's fine. But to gird up, you would understand that to run would be very difficult. Now, some of the ladies are like, yeah, running in skirts. I mean, we just don't do it. But what that means is that they would take this action here, right? They would pull it up, pull it through, tuck it in the belt, because hard work's coming or a battle is coming. And I can't go into either one of those. What we would, a comparison would be like, roll up your sleeves, right? You heard that? You ever done that? Like, all right, it's about to get busy in here. We're going to just roll up the sleeves and we're going to go. But we're not talking about sleeves, we're talking about our mind. He's saying, get ready, men, ladies, gird up the loins of your mind. Look up here. Because that's where the battle's won and lost. I occasionally talk to people, and it's always a good thing to do, but they have this defeat of attitude. And it starts here. I'm never going to change. Well, you just lost. Things are never going to be like they used to be. Well, you just lost. Because in your mind right now, you've just given up. And Peter's saying, listen, based on everything you're going through, even in your trials, you have a hope, and it's the return of the Savior. You're in exile. Be ready for it. So get your mind ready for it. I want to encourage you this morning. Prepare your mind. Well, how do I do it? Well, it's thinking a new way. And it requires effort, concentration, intentionality. These things that you have to do in your mind to be ready, to change, to walk differently, they just don't poof appear. You got to put effort into it. And he begins with this first one, be sober-minded. Listen, it's not my idea here, okay? It's right there in the text. Do you see it? Therefore, prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded. Meaning free from any mental or spiritual drunkenness. What do you mean by that? Self-controlled. Well-balanced. Living a Christian life versus excess, passion, passions of the flesh, rashness or confusion, spiritual drunkenness. Because in excess we want more and more. In passions of the flesh, in excess we go after. We are not in control. In rashness or confusion, prepare your minds for action. Well, what's the action, Nate? Well, again, what's the text say? Set your hope fully on Jesus' return. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. All right, be ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. There's going to be something going on here. It might be a battle. It might be hard work. So be sober-minded and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set. Maybe your translation of the Bible says fix. It means to place your confidence in and so fix your gaze on it. Right? You ever done that? Set your gaze on something? Right? You're just like, whoa, that is stunning. I'm going to enjoy this for a little bit. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jacob for a moment. And we're going to be like talking and I'm going to be communicating. He's getting really uncomfortable right now. And okay. And that's the idea here. That we are to be looking into, conscious of, setting our thought on hope. And what's the hope? The soon return of Jesus Christ. The soon revelation. It's the same word used in Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning His return. And how much of our hope are we supposed to set on that, Nate? That's a really good question. What does the text say? Set your hope fully. Fully, or maybe your translation says completely, not partially. Not, well, it's 5:00. I'm going to now, for the next 5 minutes, set my hope on the return of Jesus. It's completely. It's the overriding passion of what we do. It's setting our hope, being sober-minded, prepared for action completely. Listen, not double-mindedly. Right? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the Scripture says. We can't have two competing things in our life. Not half-heartedly. Well, Pastor Nate told me to think about the rapture. Think about Jesus coming back. But I really want to play Fortnite. Not dispiritedly. We are to fully engage and fully hope for our daily, moment-by-moment grace that is going to be brought to us at His return. Remember, hope is a confident assurance of good things to come. Now, you don't have to answer this out loud. But what is greater than the return of Jesus Christ? Our hope is to be set fully, firmly on Jesus' return. No, I love this phrase, but I had a little bit of, I just think about it a little bit this week. Maybe you've thought about it, but prepare your minds for action. Got that. Being sober-minded. Okay, got that. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I had to think about that for a little bit this week. I had to process. I had to think it through. And I wrote this down this morning. What does that mean? Well, since our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His return, our confidence should be in the goodness of God towards us. And we call that goodness grace. And we will experience at the rapture of the church when Jesus is revealed, we will experience grace. When to the watching world who has made fun of us because we have this invisible bridegroom, this invisible God who is now visible, and we will receive salvation completely. We will receive justification completely. We will receive glorification. And I call that grace. So the grace that will be revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our hearts, church, our hearts should cry, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." What's the conduct of our action? What's it look like, Pastor Nate? Well, that's a good question, so I had it as one of the points. If we truly believe and look for and love His return, we will do this. Firstly, look what the text says. As obedient children, we'll be obedient. We'll obey. Remember that old song, and I think I've said it before, obedience is the very best way. I think my parents made this song up for me. Right? To show that you believe action is the key, do it diligently. Joy you will receive. And then they made it up for me to help me learn how to spell obedience. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. I still, when I write that word down, I still sing that. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. But the text says here, listen, the grace that would be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Obey. The first outward action is to be obedient to the Lord in all things. Well, how can I do that, Nate? Well, I believe that God equips you for obedience. Because we're not naturally obedient. I mean, truth in church, right? We don't want to obey. But by the power of His Holy Spirit, I believe He equips us for obedience. Well, to do what? What does the text say? Be obedient children and do not conform. You see, there's a battle right there. There's conformity, and that's what the world wants you to do. Be like me, right? And that's what magazines, that's what TV, that's what the world wants. You conform to my standard. But God says, don't conform. Transform. Remember Romans 12? Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of of your mind. Conformity is this, write this down. Molding your behavior according to a particular pattern of behavior. Molding your behavior according to a particular pattern of behavior or life. And what was that pattern? He says we're not supposed to mold it to. What's the text say? Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, before we just like, oh, passion, so this is all about sexual stuff. No. The word really is lust, and it doesn't necessarily have to do, though it can include the sexual. All right? But what are things we lust after? What are things that we have wanted more and more of? Abuse, drink, drugs, money, power, lying, humor, pride, revenge. We know the list, right? And those are the things that enslaved us. And the world says, hey, just be like us. And we're okay with lying. We're okay with just in moderation, but we can't really tell you what the moderation is. We're okay with having a society that's drugged up. We're okay with the passions in our pre-salvation state. He says, obedient children don't conform their behavior to their former life. Because we're no longer a slave to sin, right? Am I right? We are a child of God. Romans tells us that. You are a slave and to whom do you obey, whether it be sin or God. And what did God call that time of life? Your former what? What's the word? Ignorance. Right? Now, truth in church, how many enjoy being called ignorant? Exactly. Nobody, right? But that's what that life was. We were ignorant of who God was. We were ignorant in our sin. It was a former life of ignorance. Why go back to that? That's what God saved us from. You can have victory. Why go back to ignorance? All right. I see where you're headed here, Nate. So it's about the mind and not going back. What do I need to do? What do obedient children do? Well, I want to give you three things from the Scripture. I'll give you the text to go along with it. Three words, and write these three words down, because if you're struggling with this, these three words might be able to help you. All in favor of that? Here's the first word. Transform. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what God wants for you. That your mind is not going backwards, but changing, heading a different direction, thinking differently. Here's a second word. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, flee idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful passions. 1 Timothy 6:10 and 11 say, flee the love of money. Does anybody know what the word is? Flee. And you know what I mean by that? Like, turn and run. And here's our third word, because when we seek to be transformed, when we flee, we need to change our thinking and pursue something else, right? We need to begin to fill our minds with something else, and that's exactly what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, flee idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Have nothing to do with the foolish and the ignorant. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, flee the love of money, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Obedience seeks not conformity, because that's who I was, but transformity, because that's who God wants me to be. But there's a second thing here in our text. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the second thing is holiness. Be holy. And what am I supposed to be holy in? What does the text say? Somebody tell me. In all my what? Conduct. In everything I do. It's fatal thinking to say that I can't do holiness, because God believes you can and has called you to it. And that he who has begun a good work in you will see it through to completion. progressively you're being sanctified and you're being made holy. He's instructed us in holiness, and we are made for holiness. Well, how do I do that? Be transformed, flee, and pursue it. Flee this thinking that you can't do it, that God's way out there, and I can't. Flee that, and pursue holiness, and be transformed in your thinking. So follow me on this now. The more our action in our life and our thinking and our living is focused on the return of the Savior, the more we're going to want to be obedient, the more we're going to be setting our hope fully on that return, and the more we're going to be holy. I was thinking about this morning. Let's just say for a minute that you're a 19, 20-ish year old young lady and you've been engaged to a 20, 21 year old studly kind of guy. And your marriage was about 5 months away. And he calls you because 30 years ago you didn't have internet, and you didn't have texting. So he calls you on the phone and he says, I'm going into the Naval Reserves and I'm going to boot camp. But when I get back, we're getting married. And so there's anticipation about that day. It's coming. What does the bride-to-be do? And what would you say of that one who, after that was gone, was like, I've got 5 months to do whatever I want, and was unfaithful, and was lazy, and did nothing? You'd have, it's probably pretty choice words. Wicked. She's a jerk. Can't believe she would have done that. But what if that same person found an apartment, got ready, moved everything in, lived faithfully, worked hard, and longed for that day? You'd say that's like a Hallmark movie, isn't it? That's like beautiful. Which one, right now, are you with Jesus? Number four, the judge of our action is God. Before that, listen to this text from Colossians chapter 3. Then you who are raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, our hope. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, this is great, who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I wrote in my Bible, yes. He goes on to say, put to death this, put off this, put on this, so that whatever you do in word and deed, you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. Our text goes on to say, the judge of our action is God. And if you call on him, now that means to pray. If you're praying to God, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear. Judge. You heard that phrase, right? Don't judge me. Don't. Who are you to judge? Well, he's God, so he will do that. And if you want to take that tone with him, I'm sure he'll have something to say to you in return. To judge is to evaluate something and to declare that worth. That's what we do when we judge. We declare something, whether it's worthy or not. But how does God judge? I love the word impartially, fairly. And what does he judge? Our deeds. Is that in keeping with Scripture, Nate? Yes. Romans 14 says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So, we've been talking in relationship now, so I'm going to need for you to track with me here. We're going to go, everybody ready to go deeper? We've been ankle deep right now. We're going to go at least mid-thigh deep. You ready? Because we've been talking about the return of Christ. And what he's talking about now here is the Bema Seat judgment. Now, how do we get there? At the cross, we'll start at the cross. Those of you who have believed, your sin has been paid for and judged in that moment. Going forward now, we have the age of the church. At the end of the church age, there's something that happens that a dual event will be going on. At the end of the church age, the church is raptured, gone. That's that text we read in 1 Thessalonians, to meet Christ in the air. The Greek word there is for anything above Mount Olympus. All right, so He's in the air, in the clouds. That's where he doesn't set foot on the earth in that moment. We see him. There's a scream. There's a trumpet. Whew! The dead in Christ rise first. Why? They have 6 more feet to go. Right? And we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him in the air. The rapture. There's another thing that's happening after that moment. It's the finish of what Daniel called the 70 weeks of Daniel, of tribulation, of Israel, the judgment of Israel. 2 Corinthians says, we are not here for judgment. Okay? So there's this tribulation period that's going on here on earth where God is unveiling the judgment on the earth, on Israel, for what they have done. But the church, in that moment, somewhere between the rapture and when Jesus, 7 years later, steps onto the Mount of Olives, there's the Bema Seat judgment. And in that moment, you are judged on your works. And after that, you are what he says in Ephesians. Remember that text in Ephesians where he will present to you to his Father a pure and perfect bride? There is that moment where things, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, are tested by fire. And we'll get into that in just a minute. And then there is this private wedding ceremony. And then just before he comes back, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the earth is going through tribulation. The heavens are open. They can see what's going on. And they tremble. And they hide themselves. And they call for the earth to fall on them. And then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a beautiful thing. And then what happens is he comes, and for 1,000 years he sets up his kingdom. And then there is the secondary judgment, the great white throne judgment, where everyone is judged, and he separates the sheep from the goats. Depart from me, for I do not know you, to enter into my rest. One go to eternal life, one go to eternal death. The beauty of God is that he's told us everything that he's going to do. Okay? I love that. But specifically, though, what's going to happen at this Bema Seat judgment? Well, I have 12 things down here, I have the verses for you to look up, and I'll try to post this more online, but here's 12 things that the Scripture tell us will be judged at the Bema Seat Judgment, how we treat others. God is not unjust to overlook your works, Scripture says, for serving the saints in Hebrews. How we employ our God-given talents. Each of us has received a gift, the Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 4. You have the parable of the 10 minas. You have the parable of the faithful servant. How we used our money. How much we suffered for Jesus. This light and momentary affliction prepared for us the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How we exercise our authority over others. How we spend our time. 7, how we run the race God has chosen for us. Do you not know that you are in a race, all who run the race? But one receives a prize, run that you may obtain it. Press on to receive the prize. Let us run with endurance, Hebrews says, the race set before us. 8, how effectively we control the old nature, 1 Corinthians 9. How we shared the gospel. How we react to temptation. How we, and this is kind of key for our text today, how much the doctrine of the rapture means to you. Paul says, therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only me, but all those who love his appearing. And then especially for those who preach and teach, how faithful were you to shepherd the flock and preach the word. 2 Timothy 2:2, 1 Peter 5 says, shepherd the flock, be an example of the flock. When the shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, what will be the result of this, Nate? Well, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3 that some will receive reward, most will receive reward, and some or most will suffer loss. Those that suffer loss though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. What's the reward? 5 crowns are mentioned in Scripture. An incorruptible crown, which is master of the old nature. A rejoicing crown for witnessing. A crown of life for enduring temptation. A crown of righteousness for loving his appearing. And the crown of glory for faithful teachers and preachers. Now, as a reminder, Peter reminds us that the cost of this whole thing, what our attitude should be, the attitude of the believer, 5, should be to fear God. He says, God's going to judge you. He's impartial. You're going to judge your deeds. So conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. That's what our attitude should be right now. Fear, having this reverential fear, not wanting to disprove or disapprove from their loving Father in heaven, rather than the fear of man. Remember, Proverbs says the fear of man is a snare. And oftentimes we care more about the fear of man than we do about fearing the Lord. But Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. Speaking of God. And so the question is, who are you seeking to obey and please today? If our hope is truly in the fact that we are exiles awaiting our Savior, we should live obedient, holy, fearful lives. Why? Well, as we studied last week, because our redemption is costly. Now, you are not bought with silver or gold, perishable items, but you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus, who as a lamb that was slain. And then secondly, it was because our redemption has been planned out. Verses 20 and 21 say this, that was before the foundation of the world that was made manifest in these last times, who through him are believers in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. so that your faith and hope are in God. It was God's plan for you. Anticipation. Anticipation. Do you anticipate the coming of the Messiah? See, this whole thing has a Passover feel to it. Stay with me here, okay? This whole text has a Passover feel to it. That to the people in Egypt, God said, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to save you by the shed blood of a lamb, and I'm going to remove you from there, and I'm going to take you to a promised land that you've never seen, but you have to trust me. I'm going to take you there. And it's going to be full of milk and honey. You were slaves. Once you were slaves, but not any longer. Likewise, Peter is saying, listen, we're exiles. This is not our home. God is going to take us at the revelation of Jesus Christ to a land full of milk and honey, a land you have never seen before. So be obedient. Gird up the loins of your mind. See, that's what they were supposed to do. Be ready to go. Be watching. Be holy. Fear God. For he's coming. He's coming. So the question is, are you ready? Do you care? Our hope should change our action. If our hope is in the soon return of Christ, we should seek to please him. Our bridegroom is coming. Our time now is to be ready. Let's be obedient. Let's be holy. Let's fear God and change our thinking. Prepare our minds. Be ready to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that one day you will call us to be with you, that your promises are yes and amen. So when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place, that's what's going on. And that he says, I will come again to receive you to myself. That's what is going to happen. And that we are not to grieve as ones without hope, but we are to comfort one another with these words. Lord, we thank you that in your awesomeness, that is the hope, the confident assurance that we have. That we don't have to sit around and wonder. We know it's happening. We've seen the signs. The world is changing. The earth is groaning for you to return. We are longing for that. Help us to long for it more. And God, help us, we pray, to live lives that reflect that. Help us not to be double-minded. Help us not to be half-hearted in our faith. Help us not to lose hope or be dispirited. Help us to focus fully on the fact that you have said it, it will happen. And that you, because of all of this that is happening, you get the glory. Our faith and our hope is in you. You receive all the praise in this. You are the one who made this happen. We thank you for that. Apart from you, we could do nothing. That includes even our salvation. That includes our sanctification. We need you to help us in our walk. So help us, we pray. Lord, there's a lot that comes out in this, and I just pray that our hearts would receive it. That this would be a message of encouragement, that let's get out there and let's be more like you have called us to be, these exiles who love those who are around us and who seek to follow you wholeheartedly. And God, we pray today that in this conversation of heaven in this conversation to the saints, that you would encourage the heart who does not believe. Would you draw them to a place of salvation even right now? That they would see the beauty of who you are and in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the answer for the wage of their sin, which leads to death. But the gift that you have given, that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, would they hear those words, Lord, that there is a way and there is hope, and that they would call out to you today to receive that? And Father, we thank you that you make a way still. We do ask in the name of Jesus that you would allow us to live lives that are pleasing to you. We thank you in his matchless name.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.